we've been walking through the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and we've been going through Acts for several months. Here, we practice expository preaching. We'll take a book of the Bible and go line by line, verse by verse, and I just have the heart of a teacher. You know, I don't really think that I don't have a lot to say outside of really just digging deep into God's Word. And so typically the way that we do it is we really take a deep dive into God's Word and extract from that some principles and let it have relevancy in our lives. And so today, truly, and I don't mean to be facetious in saying this, this is off the beaten path for us. But I do see some advantage in periodically revisiting things that you've heard before. And this is a sermon series, especially today, a sermon that you've heard most of this content before. But biblical authors saw value in repeatedly reminding God's people of what was of utmost importance, not because they had cognitively forgotten, but because we tend to functionally forget God's instructions. I'm not going to say anything that you're like, oh, I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't know the Bible said that. But we functionally forget the things that God instructs for us to do. And so while what we're talking about this morning is rare at fellowship, I do believe that God has this for us, and my timing of this is intentional because we are at a crucial juncture concerning the bright and exciting future of our church family. You look around, and half the people in this room weren't here less than 5 years ago because God has just, in a special way, poured out a special measure of favor and expansion and explosive growth on our church favor or on our church family. It's unprecedented even, but as we have growing needs, it's important that we revisit what the Bible says about financial stewardship. This personal and church stewardship, it needs to be paramount at this time for each of us as we look forward. And so I'll just say this as a sort of a way to begin our time, is that when we see God's favor in the way that we have as a church family, God's favor must be met by our faithfulness in a lot of ways, but certainly financial stewardship is part of that, that God's favor needs to be met by our faithfulness, that we need to turn to God, talk to God, look to God, and certainly give to God. Giving can be a bit of a taboo subject. And I think the part of that is that there's this false perception that giving is something that greedy health, wealth, and prosperity preachers talk about, almost like it's an invention of our day and age that has corrupted the church that really predated that in its purity. But that's just not true. You see, God has something to say about a lot of things, and God has a lot to say about positively and faithfully stewarding what he has given us. And we have a responsibility, church, to listen and respond obediently where God speaks. And he speaks about this matter. You may be thinking, well, I don't see it a lot in the Bible. Well, let me tell you this. You'll see this on the screen behind me. This is from a book, Gregory Baumer and John Cortina's authors of God and Money. It says, there are 500 verses on prayer in the Bible, about the same on faith. There are over 2,000 on money and possessions. And look, if that's not enough, consider Jesus. Jesus' ministry, 40% of Jesus' parables pertain to money or possessions. In Acts, the apostles instructed giving to the church and to the people around them that didn't have. The early church was committed to sacrificial giving. They shared what they possessed for the benefit, not just of themselves, but for those around them. Not to mention just the early church and the ministry of Jesus, but consider God. I mean, there are not many godly characteristics that you and I can put on that would align our hearts with God's more than a giving spirit. I'll say it this way. The very essence of the gospel hinges on God being a giving God. The very essence of the gospel hinges on God being a giving God. Consider the most quoted verse in your entire Bible, right? For God so loved the world that he, what? Gave. He gave. If God is not a giving God, you and I do not have the hope of a risen Savior. And he is. And we do. But before we can know what it is to give, we first have to know what it is to possess. What does it mean to have? A few years ago, I received a gift, and sometimes, you know, you guys are just very kind to me and to my family, and you'll give me a gift, a financial gift, a gift card, whatever it may be. And man, Brooke and I are so grateful whenever you guys love us and appreciate us in that way. But I had received a gift, and I really don't remember where it came from or what the context was, but I'd received this gift. And when I receive a gift, my mind goes to me. It goes all the things that I want. And so, like, I see a gift, I'm like, man, those golf shoes are really popping right now. Like, oh, I could go do that with that money, or I could go do that with that money. And I remember this time I received a gift, and Brooke said, "That's great. Let's get that sofa we've been eyeing." And I'm like, "This is my money." You know what I'm saying? Like, I feel you on that, but this is mine. I'm not going to tell you how that outcome turned out because it's outright shameful. But anyway, the reason I say that is that when we receive gifts, we instantly become possessive and withholding about something that just seconds ago we did not own at all. You see, God gives us a paycheck, a bonus, birthday money, an allowance, some material blessing. And what happens is that we, in our flesh, we become instantly possessive and withholding. And at the very best, we may arrive at, well, how much of this should I give to God? But even that falls short of what really is a biblical standpoint. And instead, we should think, how much of this has God really given to me? So, this morning, I'm going to leave you with three main principles as we consider the fact that we are entrusted with things, not entitled of them. The first one is this, that giving communicates dependence. Giving communicates dependence. Giving communicates dependence. We'll get to our passage, the first of our passages we're going to look at, which is going to be that Psalm 50 in just a moment. When we talk about giving, whatever it may be to God, we'll just call it a dollar amount, we may be tempted to think that God needs what we have to offer. Well, the church is asking for this, and so I'm going to give this. It must mean that God, he needs this. He needs what I have to offer. But I want you to understand something. God does not lack, okay? God doesn't lack. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need you, really. He doesn't lack. He doesn't have this Caleb-sized void in his heart, and he's really just missing out if he doesn't have me. God is entirely and completely, eternally self-sustaining in every bit of who he is. Before he spoke anything into creation, you know what he was? He was perfect. He was full. He was satisfied. He was complete in every way. You see, God owns everything, and he gives what is his, including money, to whom he chooses. David knew this in Psalm 24:1. He said, "The earth is the Lord's, the whole earth, and the fullness thereof, everything in it, the world and those who dwell therein." When Job is sort of popping off at the mouth to God at the end of the book of Job, Job chapter 41, Job is kind of giving God some lip and saying, "God, what's the deal? Why aren't you this, this, and this?" And God's response is this, Job 41:11, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine." You see, God owns everything, and yet for as long as God has had a people, he has demanded that they give. He doesn't need, and yet he asks. He's demanded sacrificial giving from them to him. As long as he's had a people, consider the Old Testament. He asked for grain offerings, oil offerings, drink offerings, animal sacrificial offerings. He asked for their giving, and yet there were times that even when they gave, he rejected the gift because of, please listen, he rejected the gift even sometimes because of the heart of the giver. In Psalm 50, we see an example of this. Verses 8 through 10 say this. God is responding to their giving. He says, "Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you." He says, "Your burnt offerings are continually before me." He means to say, you're constantly giving to me. What's the problem then? He says, "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Verse 13 then says, "Do I eat?" Does God eat? "Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" And I'm going to give you a little more context here. What God is really saying there is, I'm not going to accept all of your gifts because you're giving them to me as if I don't own everything or as if I was hungry. They were giving as if they believed in their hearts that they were sustaining or enriching God, almost like he needed it. And God's like, "I'm not going to receive your gift because you're giving it the wrong way. Your heart is so broken before me. That's not the way that you're supposed to give to me, as if you're enriching me or sustaining me. You think I'm instructing you to give because I'm hungry? Then why?" He answers his own question in Psalm 50, same passage, verses 14 and 15. He says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving." There's your heart, right? An offer of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. "And perform your vows to the Most High." And listen to this. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I, Not you, not the other way around, but I will deliver you and you shall glorify me. Here's the point that I'm trying to make. We do not give because God depends on us. We give because we depend on God. The mentality then of the heart is, God, I'm giving this in my heart. Read my heart, because I want you to understand I depend on you more than I depend on this money. That communicates a heart reality to God. Or maybe it's better said this way. As you give dependently, God will prove to be dependable. As you give dependently, God will prove to be dependable. The reason I phrase it that way is that giving is an exercise of faith, once again, in response to God's favor. An exercise of faith in response to God's favor. What does giving do? It communicates dependence. The second thing is that giving communicates good stewardship. Giving communicates good stewardship. We're going to talk about that word in just a moment. Stewardship. What is a steward? First, I want to look at this other passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to flip over to that, if you got it bookmarked there, 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10 is where we're going to kind of investigate this principle that giving communicates good stewardship. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10, it says this. It says, the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good, here's the word, as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, the context of 1 Peter 4 is that Peter is specifically instructing them regarding spiritual gifts. God has given you a spiritual gift, but the principle is very broad, that there is a broad application to the way that we steward the gifts that God has given us. Peter's point is that knowing Christ, by the way, if you look at verse 7, it says, the end of all things is at hand. This is an important statement, because what he's saying is, knowing that Christ could return at any time, that reality, it should affect our thinking. Contrary to the world, we should not overly invest ourselves in a world that is passing away. Again, I'm going to say this one more time. We should not overly invest ourselves in a world that is passing away. Now, I don't mean to say that you shouldn't have a retirement plan. Okay, your retirement plan is very important. Even loving and leaving things for your children or even maybe your grandchildren, that is an important thing, and that's not at all the point that I'm trying to make. But a lot of the things that we choose to do with our financial stewardship has to do with investing in a world in vain things that just don't stand the test of time. They're going to be perishing things, and we spend and we spend and we spend, and sometimes we can fall prey to this realization that I'm not living contrary to the world. I'm actually living in grain with the world. Maybe you've heard it said this way. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You ever heard that phrase before? Never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. The word steward is a strange word. It's basically someone who is entrusted to manage the property and assets of someone else. A steward is not so much an owner as they are a caretaker. They're a manager. A steward is not an owner. They're more of a caretaker. And so the owner takes a steward and says, okay, you're going to manage this estate or this property or these finances. You manage that in my absence. You take care of those things. What Peter is saying is that we should take a very different view than the world about anything that we might call ours. We should take a very different view of the world about anything that we might call ours. Every good thing that we have is a gift from God. It's entrusted to us only by God's grace. It's intended to be used for His purpose, specifically, as we saw in verse 10, to serve one another. So the reason I say that is to fail to use God's gifts as a way to bless others is to fail to be a good steward of what God has given you. The purpose of possessions is not to store up for yourself, but to be a blessing to someone else. You understand stewardship better than you may think that you do. you understand stewardship real well, I think. That's why our government officials poorly spending and getting us into unfathomable debt is really, really frustrating to us. Because it's not their money, right? It's our money. It's our collective money that has been put together. If someone spends their own money poorly, you may have feelings about it. You ever see somebody that you know and they're like, they went and bought that thing and you're like, I mean, I think that's a stupid purchase, but to each their own, you may say, right? I wouldn't do that, but hey, you want to do that? That's fine, because it's yours and you go and do with it as you wish. But when someone takes what is yours as a steward of what is yours and they go and do something foolish with it, it kind of perturbs you a little bit, doesn't it? You look at our national debt and we're going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into that debt. And it bothers us. It should bother us because it isn't their money. It's our money and even our children's money and our grandchildren's money and our great-grandchildren's money, and they're going to have to pay for it. We know stewardship. They aren't owners. They've been entrusted with something to be a good steward of it. And guys, the principle applies to us as well. We are not owners of our money. We are kingdom stewards of it. We're not owners. We're kingdom stewards of it. You have what you have from God for a reason. We should honor him with it. You don't have the resources that you have to go and max out your pursuit of the American dream. You should certainly take care of your needs and provide for the people in your home, but you have what you have to max out your ability to be a steward for God's glory and to bless the people in your life around you. You're not an owner. You're a steward of God. And the question then is, how do you think God would evaluate how you have stewarded what he has entrusted to you? How do you think God would evaluate how you have stewarded what God has entrusted to you? Now, I realize that we have a broad range of people in this room. I mean, you have children that are pulling an allowance, and you have people that are in the workforce full-time that have a hefty salary. You have retirees that are on a fixed income and everything in between that. But each person in this room has, and you have in such a way, again, varied gifts. You have in such a way that you can be a blessing outside of yourself to someone else. So whether you're a young person with an allowance, a teenager with a bit of part-time income, an adult in the full-time workforce, or a retiree, what you have belongs to the Lord, and he has entrusted it to you, and you are to use it for the glory of God. That's what it means to communicate stewardship to God with the way that we manage. Not what is ours, but what is his. The third thing is that giving communicates value. Giving communicates value. The word for that, when I say communicates value, I think about worship, because worship is an expression of how much you value God. Isn't that all worship is? We just sang these worship songs. It's like, God, this is how much I value you. All these words that I'm singing, I just want to tell you how precious and wonderful and valuable you are to me. That's what worship is. It's an expression of value toward God. And because we are caretakers or stewards of our money, not owners of our money, our orientation toward money is different from the world around us. You see, the world may look at financial things, monetary things, and see it as an instrument of spend or save or the American dream or pleasure or entertainment or the bigger or the better or whatever the next thing is. That's the worldly perspective. But our perspective has to be this. Why does God give to us? As an instrument of worship. As an instrument of worship. And you can spend your money in a way that pleases God or doesn't please God, that depends on God or doesn't depend on God. The reason I say that, and maybe it's better said this way, is that before giving is a financial decision, it is to be a worshipful decision. Before giving is a financial decision, it is to be a worshipful decision. It's a heart decision. Who is at the center of our spending? Who is at the center of our spending? Perhaps a confrontational question. Go ahead and flip to the other passage that I asked you to flip to, Matthew 25. Matthew 25. I'm going to read verses. I'm going to read a good chunk because I don't want to break this up. It teaches itself, and it doesn't really need a lot of commentary. So I'm going to read straight through it. And you may not have verses 41 through 44 on the screen behind me, but I'm going to read the whole thing. I can't remember if I gave you those, all of them or not, but I'm going to read 31 all the way through 40, it's actually through 46. And I want you just to take these words from Jesus. This is Jesus' teaching, and I think that this communicates a pretty powerful principle as we consider how giving communicates value. Look at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46 with me. It says this: "When the Son of Man," it's Jesus' way of referring to himself, "comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats to the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Listen, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.' Then he will say to those on his left," this is verse 41, "'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." You see, the way that we steward our possessions is reflective, listen, the way that we steward our possessions is reflective of our love for Christ. It's not even about the person. It's about God. It's about the king. We're going to mention a need, a specific family need at the end of our service today. We're going to receive a special offering for them, in fact. Many of you already know this need, and I'm going to let Pastor Sam explain that in a few minutes after we're done. But we have an opportunity to do exactly what this passage says. And make no mistake, when we do this, it is not just for that family. It is for the glory of God. It's out of love, not just for the people. It is out of love for the king. And in the same breath, this is so important, and this is where I want to arrive to this morning. We need to do exactly what we're going to do at the end of our service. We need to give to people outside of the local church, outside of fellowship. We need to look for those needs in your personal life, not just corporately as we take special offerings and things, but I'm talking about in your life, when you're when you find someone that has a need, you see something on Facebook and you say, "I can meet that need," you should go and do that on your own space, in your own time. But listen, while we should give outside of the local church, I want you to understand something. Jesus loved the local church. He loved this. He loved it so much that he said, "It's my bride, it's my wife. I love," he says, "the local church." Why? I think this is in part why. Because the church is the means through which God storms the gates of hell, liberating its captives. He loves the church. It's the means through which God storms the gates of hell, liberating its captives. God is invested in the church, and he wants you to be invested in the church too. Fellowship, we must be a fruitful garden of the ministry of the Lord Jesus here. And the reason I say that is that while all these needs around us are so important, okay, giving financially to this local body of believers, if this is your church home, if you're a guest, I'm not asking this, I'm talking about church family. You investing financially in what God is doing at this body of believers is extremely important because we should care to financially support the mission of what God is doing in this church family. And when you give to this church, use the Matthew 25 paradigm. When you give to what God is doing through our church family, you are giving to King Jesus. Now, on the flip side, when you are not giving to your local church, you are withholding from King Jesus. This means also that the way fellowship as a whole stewards our resources cannot be flippant and careless. The Budget and Finance Committee should take their role extremely seriously because they are stewards of your stewardship. And this is just from your pastor speaking to you. As long as I live and breathe, I'm going to do everything that I can to be a God-honoring man as the person casting vision for this body of believers. One of the things you'll hear me say over and over again is that we don't want to do anything arbitrarily. We don't want to do anything because that's just the way that we always done it, because that's what tradition says. I love tradition, but not for tradition's sake. I love for tradition when it comes to the glory of God's sake. All right, but we need to consider everything that we do and say, is there a big picture here? Are we doing this for the glory of God? Is there some ulterior motive, or is what we are doing, is it calculated? Are we being good stewards of the grace that God has given to us? Are we giving to service of the King, or are we serving ourselves? You see, the reason that, and this little three-week series has been a long time coming. This one's been on the calendar for me for several months. And the reason for the timing is very simple. Our church is giving. We went into an absolute Grand Canyon Valley just a couple of years ago that was so incredibly outrageously opposed to where we were numerically as a church family. But we're at a season now where, entering into 2025, we have been sort of getting by on, we had been getting by on bare bones. As far as our budgetary things go, the ministry, we were getting by on the very least that we could do, and we weren't able to do for our people and the people that are becoming our people to the capacity that your leadership wanted to. And so this year came with a pretty dramatic increase in our budget. It wasn't because we were you know, shooting to the stars. It's because we were getting by on bare bones, and we see that because our giving had increased some over time, that we can now swing a little bit deeper and really begin to influence and minister not just to our people but those around us, and increasing budgetary things for reaching people here, absolutely, but also to do outreach on those around us. But here's the thing. Even still, in the midst of all of that, our church's giving as a whole does not reflect that of a church wholly bought in to giving to God's mission and ministry. And I really don't know why that is. Part of it, I think, is that many of you guys didn't grow up in the church. And honestly, this may be education time. Not even understanding that the Bible takes this so seriously, that financial stewardship, I mean, we're going to talk more about it in just a second, but God, he almost connected a thread between what we value and whether or not we value him. But despite our continued numerical growth, and it's like this, I mean, our numerical growth is just growing and growing and growing. January, which we just ended the month of January. January was our lowest giving month in the last year. And we just increased our budget. It's just 1 month, okay? We're not pressing the panic button, okay? But that's a little discouraging, man. You see, God has poured out his favor on our church family, but we have not collectively poured out our faithfulness as a result of that favor. This isn't a matter of what God could do with your money. Please listen to this. This is not a matter of what God could do with your money. It's a matter of what God could do through your commitment to depend on him and trust his command to give. You see, the church in Acts, which we've been looking at for several months, by the way, if you don't know the church in Acts by now, I don't know what to do. All right? We know the church in Acts. You've seen it for months if you've been here a while. The church in Acts did not explode because they were rich. The church in Acts exploded because they were faithful no matter the cost. Is that us? And I don't mean cost in this way, by the way. That's part of it. What could happen at fellowship if we were marked by a collective dependence on God through showing him that he is our ultimate treasure more than anything else? I heard one pastor say, where your checkbook is, there your heart will be also. It's a treasure matter. See, giving is not a budget matter. It is a heart matter. What does your record of giving say about what you value? I've told you guys this story before, but I'm the son of a pastor. My dad is still a pastor in the Birmingham area, and he pastored a church called Westwood, not to be confused with the Westwood here in Meridian, but it's in the Birmingham area. And this was a church that, under his leadership, really exploded. It was, I think when he got there, it may have been maybe 400 or 500 people, but I mean, we're talking, it grew to a couple thousand, in fact. It's a very large church. And early on in his ministry, he was preaching on giving one Sunday. And I remember, I mean, I could see like it was yesterday, sitting in the sanctuary. I was sitting sort of in this area over here, but it was a very wide room. And there was these big windows on the side that you could see the road next to them. And it was about this depth, but it was a lot wider. And so it sat a lot more people. And he was telling this story about when we were kids, Dad would take us to the ball field, and we'd play baseball growing up. He'd take us to the ball field, and we always got we'd get snacks sometimes from the concession stand. Not always, Shiloh, okay? Sometimes. We would get snacks and things from the ball field as kids, and my favorite snack was always Skittles. And Dad would allow me to have some Skittles sometimes. And so he was talking about this, and he said the kids would always ask for Skittles. And he took this jar out from under his pulpit that was hidden on this side, and he took it and put it on the pulpit. It was this huge jar of Skittles. And I was just like mouth watering from my seat over here. And he said, he's talking about Skittles, and he said, whenever I would give them to them, I always had an opener's fee. You may know it as the dad tax. You familiar with this? It's where the dad gets like 2 or 3 Skittles off the top. Call it the first fruits, right? He would take off the top, and what would we do? Hey, those are mine. Don't be taking mine. Those are mine. And his response was always something along the lines of, you wouldn't have them at all if I were not giving them to you. Whose are they really? I'll just keep them. Like, I'll just take all the Skittles. Some of you dads are getting ideas now. The point that he was trying to make is that if my dad wanted Skittles, he could have bought himself a bag. Well, he could have gone to the concession stand, and this wouldn't have been financially responsible, but he could have taken a $100 bill and bought the whole box of Skittles that they had back there, right? It wasn't about my dad wanting Skittles. It was about him teaching me and my brother the value of holding loosely and sharing what our father had given us. So he's preaching that. He says the same thing that I just said to you, roughly. He says, but our father doesn't just have a jar of Skittles. He says it's more like a wheelbarrow. I kid you not. They roll through the back doors, a wheelbarrow full of Skittles, piled high, man. And I was like, who's going to get that, though? You know what I'm saying? Rolls it in, and he's like, our father has a lot more Skittles than just that, though. He said, if you look out these windows, you see a dump truck of Skittles. He was just kidding, though. There wasn't anything out there. I always love that story because I think it does communicate a good principle, because the fact of the matter is that what God has is, it would actually be beyond that image, right? You see, God doesn't need your money. The universe is at his disposal. If he could multiply loaves and fish, he can multiply dollars and cents. He doesn't need what you have. No, his desire is for you to learn the value of holding loosely to what has been given to you and holding tightly to the one giving them to you. To learn that there is a greater blessing in giving than receiving. That's why Paul, quoting the words of Jesus, said in Acts 20:35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed. Think about that. Think about what a blessing it is to receive. A bonus, a gift. Like, I love a good Amazon gift card. That's a blessing, right? He's saying that there is a greater blessing in being the one giving the gift card than being the one receiving it. You see, when you withhold, if there really is a greater blessing, when you withhold, you are not just robbing God of worship. You're robbing yourself of a blessing. You're not just robbing God of worship. You're robbing yourself of a blessing. Because giving is a worshipful discipline with a soul-enriching outcome. Yes, it is selfless by its nature. But the crazy thing about giving is, the bottom dollar may go lesser, but your heart grows fuller. That's the blessing. It's a worshipful discipline with a soul-enriching outcome. Like when you go to church, you've lost a couple hours that Sunday morning, but don't you feel more blessed having lost the hours? When you pray, you may miss out on some of the time. If you come to the morning watch on Sunday morning, that window that we have to just pray beforehand, you may lose a little bit of sleep to do that, but you know what you feel like? More full, despite losing the sleep. More ready for the day, despite losing those times, those moments. When you read the Bible, you may be like, man, that's going to take a block of my time. But you feel more blessed, soul enriched from that. When you do an act of kindness, you feel better, not worse, even though it has been something that you give. You don't regret those things because they bless you. And I'm going to say in the same category, giving blesses the giver. It blesses the giver. And if you don't believe me, try me. Try it. And some of you are nodding your heads and you look like a bobblehead, but your head's about to fall off. Because you know that what I'm saying is true. Some of you have tested and pressed your giving to the point where it says, this is uncomfortable to give. And yet, when I dropped that check in that offering plate, I did not feel like I had less. I felt like I had more. Because it is more blessed to give than to receive, even though it is a tremendous blessing to receive. Make a concerted effort to exercise joyous giving today, this week, this month, this year, and just test it. See if your soul feels richer or poorer. You may walk away with an emptier pocket, but you will walk away with a fuller heart. You do not miss it. The question is this really that big of a deal? Is this really that paramount? I mean, a 3-week series to talk about this stuff, is it really that big a deal? Listen, man, Jesus said this in Matthew 6:24. Listen to these words. You've heard them before, I think. He says, you cannot serve God and money. Is it that big of a deal? Well, Jesus could have put anything in that second blank, you know. You cannot serve God and vacation. You cannot serve God and work. You cannot serve God and entertainment. He didn't put any of those things there. What did he put there? Money. He saw it as such a big deal that it was the major competition for your devotion to God. Is it paramount? I think so, man. Of all the things Jesus could have said, he said, you cannot serve God and possessions, money. And yet, church, please listen. It isn't about the money. It's about who you belong to, who you serve. Because we show God what we think about him when we give to him. We show God what we think about him when we give to him. Now listen to this. I know that because God showed you what he thought about you when he gave to you. How do I know that giving is a heart reflection of your favor toward another? Because that's what God said about his favor toward you when he sent Jesus. 1 John 4:9 says, in this, the love of God, listen to that, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. How do I know that you can attach love to giving? Because God did. Because God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that we would not perish, but have everlasting life. Today, while this is an important matter, the infinitely more important matter is that you receive from God. What God wants from you, more than your money, more than your time, more than your service, you know what God really wants from you? He wants you. He wants your life. He wants all of it. He wants you to fall before him and say, God, I am unable to save myself, but I am so thankful because you are a giving God. That when you saw, when I was completely, listen, when you and I were completely soul bankrupt, the richest man in the world couldn't pay God off to spend eternity with him. When God saw you in your soul bankruptcy, he loved you so much that he gave the indescribable, most invaluable gift so that you would not perish, but spend eternal life with God in a real place called heaven. Is that a giving God? You see, and what he wants from you is to give yourself to him. There are other things that means, but it doesn't mean less than giving him your affection and giving him your loyalty and giving him your life. And today, man, we don't start with giving God the monetary. We start with the song that we sang just a moment ago. From the inside out, our soul cries out. Today, your greatest need is not to fill an offering plate. Your greatest need is not to fill your bank account. Your greatest need is that you, apart from God, have a deep, deep void in your heart, and you cannot spend eternity with God unless God steps into this space and purchases you for eternity. Guys, that is the good news of the gospel. And today, my hope for you is that you would give God your heart. And if you've already done that, then I also want you to consider what it means to give God a heart of giving. Align your heart with His. You know, God doesn't call us to anything that He has not already perfectly demonstrated Himself. And I want you to see, in faith, responding to God's favor, what it does in you, among you, and through you.